Last message this morning on our summer missions refresh. And as I said, Wednesday night, we're going to cap it all off with a great, powerful word from David Platt. But today, we're going to be back in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35 have been our focus. And I want to read the text, and then let's dive in. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Last week we looked at the statement there in verse 34, take up his cross. Take up his cross. You must take up the cross. And this morning we're going to be looking at the first phrase that he said, and that's when he commanded us in the understanding of what it means to be a disciple, to be a Christian, to be a follower. We must deny ourselves. He must deny himself. Deny himself. Now, as soon as you start talking about self-denial, by the way, I'm glad you're here this morning. For those of you who were here last week, I just wanted to make sure you knew we were talking about self-denial, and you came back. So, congratulations. I commend you for that. As soon as we start talking about self-denial, it's very natural to think, that's bad. Self-denial, that's bad. And we run away from it. But what if I told you that if you deny yourself a piece of toast now, you can have your favorite meal an hour later? Or what if you were getting ready to spend, say, $2 on some peanuts at the 7-Eleven down the street, and someone with $100 bills sticking out of all their pockets comes up to you and says, "Give that $2 to the homeless guy outside, and I'll give you $500 just for being nice." Unless you're like Esau in the book of Genesis that sold his birthright for a bowl of stew, you would be very happy to make those trades of a temporary self-denial, right? I mean, that's just logical. So my point is, self-denial is not bad. It just depends on the values of what is at stake in that self-denial. And Jesus, knowing all the values, who knew what he was going to do, knew what he was going to promise, knew what he was going to give, told his disciples, "If you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself." And in the very next verse, he makes it plain that it was not a raw self-denial. There was something in view. There was something that was going to be good as a result. Their lives would be saved. And we know all of eternity. But let's be honest, knowing what we know about what happened to the apostles, who he said this to, in being martyred for their faith, for their devotion to following Jesus, and knowing that Jesus actually said, deny himself and take up his cross, meaning take up their execution, take up the possibility of their death, and we might have to think a little harder, wouldn't we, about what is at stake and whether or not we're willing to enter into that kind of fellowship with Jesus. And Jesus was basically laying that out to them. And again, as we said last week, because we have the Bible, because we have the full revelation now of God, we know more than the disciples knew when Jesus said this. But he did say it, and he meant it. But what did he mean by what he said? That's what I want to talk about this morning. Well, first of all, in order to, if you think about it, to take up a cross, to take up your potential death for something, because that's what the cross meant, you would have to deny yourself. You cannot take up a willingness to die without some form of denial of yourself. And so you would have to say no to your own self-preservation if you're willing to die for anything, whatever that might be. I mean, if you die for your children, people have done it, you would be denying your life for theirs. If you die for your country, people have done that, you would be saying no to your life for the sake of freedom. Jesus said, if you want to follow him, there is a denial of self that goes so far as to be willing to lose your life for him and the gospel's sake. And by the way, people have done that, and they're doing it even right now. But taking up a cross or being willing to die insists on self-denial. They just go together. And I think that is why Jesus said it first, when he said, deny himself and take up his cross, in that order. Now, the disciples did not fully know what Jesus meant when he said that. I don't think they did. They knew enough to know it was serious. They knew enough to know that there were crosses outside the city, and they knew that that was not good. They knew that people died on crosses. They weren't around people's necks yet. They weren't symbols of redemption. It was a symbol of death to even think about the cross. So they did not really understand what he meant, and they knew enough to know it was serious, but they would find out eventually the fuller meaning. You know, there were other things that Jesus said that the disciples didn't understand until later. That would make natural at the beginning. Things that were a mystery, and then later it became clear, even those things who came after, they would live in a fuller understanding. So I'm going to give an example. John chapter 12. Jesus is coming into the city in the triumphal entry before Passover, before his death, really. And it was a big celebration until it all turned around. In John chapter 12, starting in verse 14, Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at the first. They didn't understand that. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. So their understanding solidified as the fuller picture of redemption came into view. The Holy Spirit, of course, inspired those who were actually writing the scriptures, and they gave explanation for the things they didn't understand at the time that it happened. A few chapters later, John 13, or the next chapter, John 13, it says this of Peter. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." You can't understand this now, Peter, but you're going to understand it later. John chapter 10. Jesus talking about the whole motif of the sheep and the shepherd. You know, that made sense to people that lived in that time because that was an agrarian society. There were sheep running around. You know, if Jesus had lived in this time, he would have said something different more than likely. But this is what they would understand. And so it says in John 10, "Truly, truly," Jesus said, "I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." Look at this verse, verse 6. "The figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them." In other words, when he said that, they went, "What is he talking about?" Now, the whole sheep and shepherd, Jesus is the shepherd, we are the sheep, he calls the sheep, he protects them, he guards them, they won't listen to the stranger. I mean, you don't have to think hard to see all the connections that are made there between God and his people, Jesus as the great shepherd, and it makes perfectly good sense to them. Even that, they didn't understand the illustration. But is there any doubt that the disciples eventually understood the illustration? Well, of course they did. Jesus was the door and the entrance into the God's kingdom, that the sheep motif was clearly about God's people, being owned and loved by himself. And of course they understood it. They taught on it. They wrote about it. And I could give you other examples of things they didn't understand at the time, but then later they did. So when Jesus said he must deny himself and take up his cross, they knew enough to know that Jesus was saying that being a follower of Jesus was not some cultural religious preference, you know, some kind of non-commitment religion on the part of those who say they want to be in his family. They knew it was serious because they knew what a cross was. But later, they would understand more fully and more clearly what Jesus was talking about. And they would come to understand that Jesus was talking about entrance, not only entrance into the kingdom, but even living in the kingdom as a way of life. This whole idea of self-denial and being willing to even give your life for the sake of Christ and the gospel, that became very clear to them much later. And I say that to say that when you first become a Christian, you don't understand all of these ramifications. How could you? You know that Jesus died for you, that he rose again, he's your Savior, and you embrace him as Lord and Savior. But this indication that you have truly been born again is that when it starts coming down to calling out of you commitment, calling out of you self-denial, calling out of you even the willingness to lay down your life, to those who have been truly born again, that concept is not something they run away from. They may struggle with it, but they don't run away from it. They embrace it. Because Jesus said, you cannot be my follower unless this is true of you. So the disciples had that process, if you will, of understanding. And they would come to understand that Jesus was talking about this entrance in the kingdom and living in the kingdom. Now, the way we have come to understand this has really filled out now since this was said and since we have the scriptures. So our fuller understanding of even salvation comes down to this. And this is what we call in our church salvation in full color. I put this slide up regularly because I want you to digest it, understand it, and we can provide it for you. But salvation in full color basically says that salvation is in three stages: justification, sanctification, glorification. By time, that means I am saved. When I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, when I put my trust in him, I was justified before God. It was just as if I'd never sinned, and I am saved. And then we realize that we may be saved in justification, but we are in the continual process of being saved in sanctification. Salvation is a process in our life where we're becoming more and more like Christ. The old is leaving, the new is coming, and we embrace that. And then someday, we will be saved. So I am saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. But saved from what? Well, justification, I am saved from the penalty of sin. I'm no longer guilty before God. In sanctification, I'm being saved from the power of sin. God is delivering me from this life of sin that has held me down and now is releasing its power as I submit to God and I embrace the power of God in my life to overcome the very things that Jesus died for. And then in glorification, someday we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. And the reality of all that is in justification, I'm not going to hell. Sanctification says I'm looking more and more like Jesus. And glorification says I get to spend eternity with God in heaven. And when you think about it that way, it is the fact of our salvation and justification, the proof of our salvation and sanctification, and the goal of our salvation and glorification. So that, in a quick, broad stroke, is what it really means when we say salvation. Are you saved? That's what we mean here at New Life Baptist Church. And I hope that you can digest that. So let me take part of that and apply it to what Jesus said, that we are saved in justification, the first part. How would the fact that we are saved in the past tense, justification, have something to do with self-denial? If Jesus said, you can't be my follower unless you deny yourself, are we justified by denying ourselves and being willing to die for Christ? Is that what justifies us? I think that would be rather impossible. I mean, because you're talking about a rather advanced understanding of a relationship with Christ before someone has even come into an understanding of who Jesus is and how they are saved. Is that really what Jesus was talking about? I believe that as far as justification is concerned, when Jesus said a person has to deny themselves, what he was saying was, and now this is our fuller understanding of the whole process of salvation that came after the Jesus said this, with a fuller understanding of the theology of the apostles and the epistles and the gospels and all that we have, I believe that as far as justification is concerned, a person is denying in themselves their own ability to save themselves. That's what you're denying when you become a Christian. You may not think about it in those perfect theological terms because it's all so new, but when we realize what Jesus has done for us at the cross, and we realize that in and of ourselves we are incapable of creating our own goodness that is worthy of eternal life, when we see that we can't earn our way into heaven, but we need Jesus. We need His righteousness. We need His sacrifice. We need His forgiveness. We need His work at the cross. When we stop trying to earn our way, we are denying ourselves. Many people's testimony is this. You know, I used to think that I had to be good. I had to try to do all the right things, and that never satisfied me, but that was what I was doing, hoping that in the end that would earn for me eternal life. But then I saw the cross. Then I saw what Jesus did. It was finally explained to me, or I finally understood it. And in that moment, I embraced Jesus, and I stopped trusting myself. What did that person do, in essence? They denied themselves. They denied their ability to earn their way to God. That's a requirement. You can't come into a relationship with Christ hanging on to your self-righteousness, your self-ability to earn your way in. And that's exactly what Paul was talking about in several places. Let me give you an example. Romans 10, Paul said of the Jews that he was trying to win, his own fellow countrymen, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." So what did those that Paul was talking about have to do? What would they have to do in order to come into this relationship? They would have to recognize that they cannot save themselves, cannot produce their own righteousness. They had to deny themselves and deny their own goodness and claim only Christ's goodness to be justified. And then in Philippians 3, Paul said, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ." Talk about denying self. All those things I used to do, all that religious activity, all those things I thought I was doing to earn my own righteousness, I count that all as junk, dead, rubbish. There's other translations I can't say. What was he doing? He had to deny his own ability. "And that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." All of that is a great, massive, profound statement of self-denial. So going back to our salvation in full color illustration, so we're saved, we're justified by denying ourselves of any claim on gaining entrance into God's kingdom, on His heaven, by our own efforts. Now, before I even go on, some of you, it's possible in this room, somebody was saying, "You know, that's me. I've been kind of counting on, you know, these things I'm doing or that I plan to do, or I've always thought that. What am I supposed to do with that, Pastor?" You're supposed to deny yourself. You're supposed to deny your own ability. You can't. You're good, maybe, but you're not that good. So see, it's so easy when you compare yourself to the people around you. You can always find people around you that seem to live a life that's worse than yours, and so you feel good about yourself. But the reality is you have to compare yourself to Jesus Christ. And there's not a person in this room who comes anywhere near that. And so we deny. You need to deny yourself. You need to change your mind about that. You need to repent of your self-reliance and embrace Christ and Him alone. But going back to salvation in full color, we deny ourselves of any claim on gaining God's kingdom by our own efforts. But what about the next element of salvation? Sanctification. This process. I've been saved, but now I'm being saved. And being saved from the power of sin. This is all part of God's salvation in my life. And so we are being saved. And ultimately, I think this is probably more what Jesus was talking about in this text. If we're going to be His follower, His disciple, we're going to be doing what He did. And what did He do? He denied Himself, right? And if we're not willing to deny ourselves as a lifestyle, as a process of life, well, Jesus said you can't be my follower. But this is a process. It's a process of our lives that we are surrendered to continually. It's not one-time event. It's something that is part of us. It's an indicator that we have really come into this relationship with God. And to prove it to you that this is a continual process, I think the Apostle Paul really helped us here when he said this. And for example, 1 Corinthians 15. He says, why are we also in danger every hour? How come we've let ourselves get in this situation? I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Read these three words with me. Oh, put it up there. There you go, bud. Let me start over. Why are we also in danger every hour? I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Read it with me. I die daily. Daily. Now that's a process. That's something that's happening on a continual basis. There's this self-denial that allowed Paul to continue to live the way he lived, putting himself in difficult situations, finding himself in opposition, always finding himself in possible peril or rejection by the very people that his own countrymen, whatever it may have been. He died daily to himself. Because the resurrection was so sure, he was able to say that. He says, basically, I can give my life every day. I can deny myself, knowing God is something better for me that's worth dying for. Philippians chapter 1. Paul said, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He had become convinced that dying would be gain. He would be in heaven. He would be with Christ. It would be so much better. So he was able, based on what he knew of the promise of God, he was able to deny himself even of hanging on to his own physical life. 2 Corinthians 6. But in everything, he said, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. How does that sound? Skip down to verse 9. As unknown, yet well known, as dying, yet behold, we live. Died to himself, denied himself for the greater reward of really living. So Paul and the other apostles had learned that laying down their lives for Christ and the gospel was part of their sanctification. It was part of the process of being saved. And since that is the case, it is so worth it, they came to this conclusion. So worth it. Now, so denying self is certainly assumed if you're taking up your cross, okay? That's the first thing we said. And taking up your willingness to die. And since you're so convinced of the promise of eternal life, and remember, that is the driving force of the willingness to give up your life. Why? Because you are convinced that God has made a promise of eternal life that overrides our aversion to death. And the apostles gave up their lives. They did. Because they were convinced of God's promise of life forever and a life of reward, by the way. A wonderful, incredible life of reward. So, denying self is assumed if you're trusting God. You're convinced. You're trusting God, for even if you lose your earthly life for his sake. But that's the extreme, okay? That's the part that always gets our attention. Death. But let's not forget that denying self, the denial of self is not only for the possibility of death. Denying self is for everything related to self below or less severe than death. Denying self is not just for the end result of death. Denying self can be everything in between. I mean, what do I mean? It's all the inconveniences that may be necessary to glorify God on the earth. This is where the daily life of self and denial is so relevant. Self-denial is basically required if you're going to give up your life, but self-denial is also required if you're going to forgive somebody who's wronged you. And that's what Christians do. Self-denial is required if you're going to minister effectively in the name of Jesus. Think about it. You might feel convicted that you should help out somebody in the church, let's say, in some way, maybe to give them something you have, or give them some service, or give them some time, or a listening ear, or to love them in some tangible way that can be measured with money, or measured in minutes, hours, days, maybe years, measured with some sacrifice of your convenience. You're sacrificing those conveniences, but you can't do that effectively without some form of self-denial. You're just not going to do it without the self-denial. And maybe I think this is where we need to concentrate our prayers. Lord, I have this bent to protect myself. And it's getting in the way of being your disciple. Lord, I need your help with me. And when it comes to missions, let's say, as we've been talking about, and having the lost world on our heart, this self-denial business is required to be able to do what we've been saying, to pray, give, and go. If you're going to significantly pray, significantly give, and possibly go, it's going to mean some kind of self-denial. You see, it's in the big decisions and the little decisions. It's in the packing things up and going to some distant place, but it's also in the willingness to hang around a little longer to minister somebody after the service today. It's in writing a sacrificial check, maybe the largest you ever wrote for a Lottie Moon Christmas offering this year, but it's also in helping clean up after a youth event. Self-denial might mean moving to Nepal, but it also might mean walking across the room to make somebody feel comfortable, since you know that no one is here by accident. Self-denial might mean going to seminary, but it might mean serving in the nursery once every 5 or 6 weeks. So you get the idea. Now we have to keep something in view, or we're going to end up trying to gain something out of standing with God, even by our own self-denial. In other words, we think we're earning something by giving up something. We need to be careful about that. So go back and look at verse 35, and we'll see what Jesus said about that. He said, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Clearly, Jesus didn't have a problem with you wanting to save your life, because the last phrase there says, whoever loses his life will save it. So the motivation would be to save your life. Sometimes we misread that. In fact, we miss the last part there. This is not a death wish. There's something very natural about self-preservation. It's why you pull your hand back when you grab the hot curling iron, right? It's why you take precautions when you're alone and driving at night or whatever. Now, I don't think Jesus was saying that you should have no thought about your own well-being or even saving of your life. But what he wanted us to value is the life that is saved that he provides. The life that is given over to Christ in the gospel will be filled with this great joy and satisfaction, and it will be eternal. It will be in heaven eventually. And so the self-denial is not just for the sake of self-denial. That can lead to some false humility. In other words, we're not expected to say crazy things, you know, like, well, you know, it doesn't matter what happens to me in eternity, whether or not I go to heaven. I just want to serve my fellow man. I don't think that's what Jesus meant. Listen, God is glorified in saving us. God wants us to look for the salvation of our lives. He just wants us to trust Him that it will be preserved and filled with His unimaginable light and life and joy and freedom in the way He wants to give it. Rather than trying to avoid the self-denial and valuing only our temporary comforts and life here on earth right now. Don't want to be inconvenienced. Don't want to get under pressure. Don't want any suffering. Don't want any rejection. Nope, not interested in that. Jesus said, okay, go ahead. Because what I have is much better than what you're denying. And so we live sometimes selfishly in our desire to protect our short existence that has no faith for something better. So let me just ask you this morning, what is the bent of your life in this regard? Is it the self that you want to be, what you want to be? Or is it the self that God wants in your life, knowing that His reward and His results and His every promise He's ever made is far better than the preservation that we have of our own lives? You know, the Apostle Peter denied the Lord three times. Three times. You know that story. Three times in the span of a short time, he did not deny himself. And as a result, he denied Jesus. That's pretty bad. And what did Jesus do with him? Well, he made him one of the most prominent apostles. He used him to write part of the scriptures. And he used him to give us hope that God can continue to sanctify us even after making some huge mistakes and sinning sins of not trusting God. Thank God for that, amen? Denied the Lord, didn't deny himself. And he did that after Jesus said, if you do not deny yourself, you can't be my follower. So what did Peter do? Say, well, I guess I'm done. No, he repented. And he served God the rest of his life. And Jesus said, after you've been sifted with me, sifted like wheat by the devil, Peter, I'm going to lift you up. The grace of God is always greater than our even failures of self-denial. Have you ever felt like you've denied the Lord rather than denying yourself? Well, let me encourage you. The work of God is a process. It is sanctification. And denying self is a process of many, many decisions. Some big, some seemingly small. But the question is, are you a follower that has surrendered to this life of saying no to self and yes to God? That really is the question. It's saying, not right now, to me. Just put in your name there. Not right now, Mark. Not right now. Not right now. And saying, Jesus, give me the strength to make this sacrifice or whatever it may be. Or as the Holy Spirit of God prompts you to set aside your preferences and your conveniences and your comforts or whatever. And you, by faith, follow that prompting into a word, into a witness, into an action. Some unknown. Why? Why would you do that? Because you're trusting that God has something better, much better than you saving your own self from some undesirable loss. This is what this is about. And you might be thinking, but this is so hard. That sounds so hard to me. No. What is hard is the life that is trying to protect itself. The hard life is the self-protected life, the self-life, the me-life. That's the hard life. Look at the pain and the suffering of the people, some of the people, not everybody, around you. Some of their pain and suffering had nothing to do with any decisions they made. But look at a lot of the pain and suffering of the people around you, maybe even in your own life, and a lot of it is because of selfish decisions. It's because of some selfish attitude. That's why the suffering exists. In fact, that is why I think Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, and you can see this is kind of a contradiction to everything, but it's not a contradiction. Jesus said these words, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, my guidance upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Wait a minute. Easy? Light? Self-denial? Do these concepts go together? The apostles would all say, yes, they do. They really do. You see, the obvious conclusion here was when you put these two ideas together, the obvious conclusion here is that the self-preservation, the self-protection, the selfish life is the life that's hard and heavy as opposed to easy and light. God knew what he was doing when he made it this way. And this is why it's an issue of faith for us. And is this not where faith comes in, right? It comes into the relevance. At some point, you come to the settled conclusion that my self-denying life with Jesus is far better, infinitely better because heaven is in the future. My self-denying life with Jesus is far better than the self-promoting, self-preserving, self-preoccupied life without him. Listen. God always, always, always makes our self-denial, whether in big things or small things, worth it. It's always worth it. And so this is an issue of faith to believe that. You know, selfless people, maybe you've noticed, are the happiest people in the world, aren't they? And they had to deny self to be like that. Self-deniers escape so much of the suffering from the self-life. And I think he will make it ultimately worth it in heaven, if not on earth, as we experience even the temporary rewards of a life of self-denial. And there are many rewards of a life of self-denial even now. So, do you want to hang on to your life, your self-life, with no view of what God has planned for you for all of eternity? Or will you be his follower who has embraced that self-denial is the way of his greatest joy, both now and in eternity? Let's pray. Father, make this message not hard for us, but easy. Holy Spirit of God, would you make the decision to deny self so welcoming in our hearts, so convinced that your life, where we are in the process of denying ourselves as you did, becomes so worth it to us that we would actually welcome it. Lord, convince us that it is a lie that self-denial is to be avoided. And Lord, let us embrace by faith the reality that we will save our lives by giving them up. Lord, I don't know how you will apply this message in this building today or whoever's listening. But as many people as are here, there are that many ways that this could be applied and decisions that are being made right now. Decisions about whether or not I'm going to go with myself or I'm going to go with you. Maybe there are some here this morning who are trying to decide whether they're going to give up something that they've held on to for the sake of the gospel. Maybe it will mean for some actually leaving this place, going somewhere else for the sake of the gospel. Maybe for another, they've struggled with somebody else and unforgiveness and bitterness of the heart, unwilling to let go and relieve that person of the pound of flesh that they want to enact because of something that was done to them. Oh God, convince them this morning that as a believer in Jesus, we have been forgiven, much greater than any offense against us. We can deny ourselves and obey you. Lord, there are people in our lives that we're afraid to talk to. We're afraid to bring up something spiritual for fear of rejection. Oh God, convince us that the joy of sharing the gospel is much greater than the self-preservation of fear of rejection and awkwardness. And Lord, everything in between. So Lord, help us to see that your life is the easy life. Your life is the lighter load. It is much lighter than the self life. Help us to believe it and embrace it and live by it. I ask you to do this in the strong name of Jesus.